There's a story told about a student from MIT who spent an entire summer going to the Harvard football field every day, wearing a black and white striped shirt, walking up and down the field for 10 to 15 minutes, throwing birdseed and blowing a whistle. And then he would walk off the field. At the end of summer, it came time for the first Harvard football game, and as the game was about to begin, the referee walked out onto the field, blew a whistle. The game had to be delayed for 30 minutes to wait for the birds to get off the field. The student from MIT wrote his thesis on this and graduated. Now, if you'd been watching that student throughout the summer, walking up and down that Harvard football field, you probably would not have understood his objective. Once football season began, however, his purpose would have been very, very clear. This young man did all that he did that summer in order to accomplish two goals. First, he wanted to write a powerful thesis on conditioned response to graduate from MIT. And second, he wanted to irritate the students at Harvard University. He accomplished both of his goals with the power of a little seed. Would you please rise as we read today's scripture, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Thank you for standing and respecting the word of God, and you may be seated. In this parable, Jesus is telling us that God has a purpose in mind for the seed that he plants in the field. In the two parables that we just read or heard, Jesus talks about a farmer who sows seed in his field in the first parable. The seed is the word of God, the scriptures. And when the pure word of God is sown into the hearts of us, people who believe, people who are prepared to hear it, it produces a wonderful and powerful harvest. In the second parable, the seeds represents the sons of righteousness. In other words, God sows us into the world to change the world, and to let people know what he can do in their lives as he has in ours. Now, today's parable, the seed in the story, seems to represent the church. The focus of the parable appears to be the effect the church will have on the world. And as I was studying this passage, I asked myself a question that shaped the rest of what I'm going to tell you today. What was the farmer's purpose in planting the mustard seed? As in the previous parables, the farmer is God. In this parable, God plants a seed, and then we're told the results of the farmer's actions. But did you notice that Jesus does not focus on a harvest like a normal farmer would get from that tree? Jesus does not dwell on the value of the mustard seed. For the purpose of his parable, it does not matter that mustard is one of the oldest condiments in history. It does not matter that mustard had been found in Egyptian tombs, or that Romans of his day enjoyed its flavor on their foods. No. The fruit of the mustard seed does not seem to concern him at all. Instead, Jesus focuses on two things. First, he tells us that the small mustard seed produces a big tree. Then, secondly, the branches of that tree becomes a shelter for the birds of the air. Now, just like the actions of the student from MIT, that does not seem to make a whole lot of sense. Why would a farmer plant a seed and not be concerned about the crop? Unless the purpose of planting the tree was to provide shelter for those birds. Normally, farmers do not want birds near their garden. Why? They eat the seeds and they pick up the crops. So what do farmers usually put in their gardens to deal with that? Scarecrows. But the farmer in Jesus' parable appears to plant the tree to get the birds to come to the tree. Now that's not a normal goal for farmers. But then, God is not your normal run for a farmer. His goals are not going to be like those of a mortal being. You see, I believe that the birds in this parable represent the lost, the people in this world who are without shelter, the people of this world who are without hope, the people of this world who are seeking protection from despair and frustration. That is why God created the church. The church was not created for good people. It was created for sinners. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We should read that in Mark 2:17. And if you go back to the Old Testament, we can see that Isaiah said it this way. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not think like we do. His ways and his thoughts have an entirely different motivation than ours. God has a goal in mind. He wants to draw every bird in the air to give them shelter. He wants to draw in the wicked people. He wants to give them mercy. He wants to give them a pardon. But first, they must forsake their wicked ways and their evil thoughts. So what is it about church that would draw these kinds of people to the church? For one thing, it's the influence of our lives. We are called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. When we live our lives the way that we ought to, other people of the world will begin to pay attention. Years ago, a couple went to visit some friends of theirs. Their friends were not churchgoers. But as they sat down to the dinner table, the host asked the man to pray. He said, "I know you are a praying man." Partly because of the influence of those guests, it was not long after that that those people started going to church and were baptized. But one of the things that caught the visiting couple off guard at the time was the fact that their friends knew how much Jesus meant to them. They did not try to witness to their friends before except asking them to go to church. But somehow, this man knew that this guest was a praying man. Something about his life shone more than the words ever could. And we are asked by Jesus to shine like lights in the world. We're asked to be like salt in our world, to make our lives taste better. That idea of tasting good is part of the reason I believe that the next parable in Matthew 13 talks about a woman who took some yeast and mixed it with a large amount of dough, and she leaves it there until the entire batch is leavened. Now, why do we put yeast in bread? It makes it rise, makes it fluff out, and it certainly gives it a much better taste. If you went down to the grocery store and you had a choice between buying crackers or buying bread, which would you most often buy? They have essentially the same ingredients in them, except the yeast. We would buy the bread, would we not? The yeast adds a subtle and pleasing flavor to the bread. And in the same way, God puts his church into the world so that people can sense how good it tastes to belong to God. Isaiah declared, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare." That is why God created the church, to make people eager to taste what is good. Another reason that the lost seek out the church is because it offers them shelter from the pain of life. I was recently visiting with a couple. The husband said, told me about some terrible things that he had done. And he spoke of horrible nightmares that he had experienced in the past. The nightmares came when he said occurred because of his harsh childhood and because of his experiences in the military. And he wanted to find a large church because when he had lived in Colorado, he had attended a congregation there. And he liked their fellowship and their friendliness. And he shared that as he went to church, his nightmares began to go away. Why do you think that was? Because I believe that while he was in church, he was listening to God's word. He was surrounded by God's people. He was probably even the subject of some of their prayers while he was there. He was finding shelter in the branches of God's tree. He was being exposed to the hope and the protection that God wanted to offer him. And that is the value of God's church to people who are often on the outside looking in. Now, I want to focus on another aspect of this parable. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Although it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." Now, when I study to prepare a message, a lot of times I look for the oddities in the text. Something that makes me say, "I wonder why God said this way or that way. I wonder why this or that happened in people's lives." And as I was studying for this message, I found an oddity in this text that has disturbed Christian scholars for years. Mustard seeds do not produce trees. Mustard seeds do not produce trees. Now, I will admit that it's always possible that there was a tree back in Jesus' time that was called a mustard tree that modern-day scholars do not know about. However, for all intents and purposes, most scholars are disturbed by this discrepancy. Now, personally, I don't know why they would have to be disturbed. Jesus is telling a parable. Remember, a parable is a simple story to illustrate a mortal or spiritual lesson. Jesus' objective was to make a point, not necessarily to be botanically correct. If there actually was not anything like a mustard seed, his audience would have known that. Jesus would have known that. It would be common knowledge that mustard seeds do not produce trees. But that mustard seed, the one in his parable, produced a tree. Why? One scholar stated that Jesus' point in this parable was God causes the smallest, most insignificant seed to grow into something that is the biggest and greatest tree. There's no limit with God. This plant does not stay a plant. It becomes a tree. Normally, mustard seeds grow into shrubs, but this one grew into a big tree. That's not normal. But then what God intended to do with the church was not normal either. We heard about this in Pastor Val's messages the last several weeks as we've been studying the Acts of the Disciples. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, 12 men stood in a plaza in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God descended on them in the shape of tongues of fire. They spoke in languages they had never learned, so that the Jews and the crowd from other nations could all understand. Then Peter stood up in front of the crowd, and he preached to them about Jesus. Peter's sermon was so powerful that, as the scriptures tell us, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And further on in Acts it says, "And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" A little bit further in the second chapter of Acts, it says, "And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day." Can you picture that? 12 men stand before a huge crowd in a single sermon. A congregation of 12 men exploded into a mega church of 3,000. And that kept growing and growing and growing. And as more and more people became Christ followers, it started with a small seed, but grew phenomenally into something nobody would expect. Well, nobody except God. In Isaiah, God said this was going to happen. We read in Isaiah 54:2-3, a prophecy about the church. Isaiah wrote these words: "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities." In fact, it's interesting to note that the church began on Pentecost. Now, the other name for Pentecost was the Feast of the First Fruits. And during this feast, farmers would bring in their first cuttings or their first fruits of the harvest to offer to God. And thus, on Pentecost, the church offered up its first fruits to God. And then 3,000 baptized believers were the first fruits. They were the first Christians. They were the beginning of God's vast and wondrous tree called the church. And from that day on, the seed God planted became a tall and powerful tree. The power of that seed comes from the blood of Jesus. It's the power to offer each of us shelter and protection we desperately need. John Wesley was a popular evangelist in early America, and he rode around from church to preach. And on one such journey outside of Hounslow Heath, he was stopped by a thief who shouted, "Halt! Give me your money or your life." Wesley got down from his horse, emptied his pockets to reveal only a handful of coins. He even invited the robber to search his saddlebags in which he carried his books. And in disgust, the thief was turning away when John Wesley cried, "Stop! I have something more to give you." And puzzled, the robber turned back. Wesley then leaned and bent towards him and said, "My friend, you may live and regret this sort of life in which you have engaged. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The robber hurried off. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service, a stranger stepped forward and earnestly begged to speak with him. Wesley recognized him as the robber who had accosted him so long ago. But by then, he was a well-to-do tradesman, and better still, a child of God. Raising Wesley's hand to his lips, he affectionately kissed it and said with deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." Wesley replied, "Nay, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ who cleanses us from all sin."